One brief note and apology. I sent out a link to an article that we posted on the resource page, and I sent that out like at 4:30. That was not intended for you to have read it by 7 o'clock tonight. I hope I didn't ruin anyone's supper. Someone in the back was trying to read through it. Sorry, that was not. I hope we wouldn't do that to you. But I think there was some thought that, oh no, we need to read this whole thing. It's not. It wasn't in preparation for tonight. It's more connected to the sermon than it is connected to tonight. So read it when you get to it. You didn't have to read it tonight. Sorry if I messed up dinner. All right. Also, just a quick note. Doug is unable to join us tonight. He sends his regards and his regrets. He is counseling tonight. He couldn't make it here. So we are without Doug, but we press on without him. And I would like to open by reading from Psalm 33. Psalm 33, you're going to pick it up in verse 13 to the end of the chapter. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashioned the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Let's pray. Father, our hope is in you. Lord, we look to you for help even tonight. Lord, as we continue to press forward, as we continue to seek your face, as we continue to seek your help and your wisdom in all things, Lord, our eyes are fixed upon you. And we recognize, Lord, that there is so much that is beyond us, beyond what we know what to do with, beyond our understanding at times. And there are difficulties before us that can cause us to wonder, can cause us to tremble at times, and can cause us to be confused. Lord, we pray that you would steady our hearts, that you would steady our minds and our thoughts. Lord, that together we would look to you, that we would hear from you. Lord, that you would show yourself our great and faithful shepherd. Lord, we long to meet you. As we cry out for help, we long, Lord, to see your hand moving on behalf of your people, that faith may not slacken, that joy would not be lost, that we would be full of praise and thanksgiving and hope and faithfulness. These good things, may you produce them in us, Lord. May we love you, may we love one another, and may we walk by the light of your word and by the power of your spirit. We pray for your help now in Jesus' name, amen. If you could grab a Psalter, and we are going to sing Psalm 100 as we get started. There are two versions of Psalm 100, I believe. We're going to sing the first one. Page 139, that is the first Psalm 100. We're going to do Asmon, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Shout out with joy unto the Lord, let all the earth now sing. Come worship, serve with gladness, and your songs before him bring. Oh, that the Lord himself is God, he made us not ourselves. We are his people and his sheep, his pastures where we dwell. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, his praises sing always. The Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forevermore. His faithfulness from age to age continues ever. ever sure. Amen. So we are continuing to present some resources for you to think through as we continue to journey through March and to talk about things, to work through things, wrestle through things. We are posting some things up on the resource page on the church website. We are addressing a few things in sermons, and then we are also having two member meetings, of which tonight is the first, and Pastor Eric will be presenting some things tonight. Now, a few things just to mention before I hand it over to Eric. We know, of course, that there are questions that you have. We have already received a number of them and been in conversation with a number of you. We want to continue to hear from you. We want to answer them as best as we can. And to that end, we would encourage, it would be a great help to us anyway, if you have questions, if possible, whenever possible, if you could give them to us in writing, a note, email, something that really helps us as elders to see where the common questions are coming from, and then we can address them as a group as we meet regularly as elders to be able to bring the questions that we have so that we don't have one guy answering here and one guy answering here and then wires get crossed. It's just a great help to us if you can give it to us in writing. However, in the meantime, if you do have pressing questions that you would like to talk about, even tonight, if you don't want to wait for that, especially as it relates to the sermon we just had and to the stuff presenting tonight, if you have something pressing, we're going to be around after the meeting here to chat. Just come. We would love to hear from you, talk with you, pray with you, and keep those communication lines open as much as possible. So feel free to do that, and as we seek to be faithful together. And then next week's meeting, Lord willing, we want to be laying out the specifics of how services are going to look in April. A lot of the questions are along that line. Exactly what are we doing? And we're working on those things. As we are going through this process and going through this material, the elders are going through it as well. And we wrestle daily, weekly with all of these things. And so we don't have answers to all of your questions immediately. We continue to work through that. And next week, Lord willing, we want to be laying out some of that. And then we also want to be laying out then recommendations, commendations, instructions. What do we do if there is still disagreement at the end? Once we've kind of gone through all of this stuff and April 4th is coming and we have those who really think this over here and those who really think that over there, what do we do? That is a real possibility. And so we want to be laying out that stuff as well to help all of us go through. But for tonight, we're going to get Pastor Eric to be teaching and leading us through some things that are just part of the things that we are learning. So, Eric, I can hand it over to you.
Right. We are good to go? Yes. Wonderful. All right. We want to address sort of one very focused subject tonight, and but I want to just comment on two things before we start. One thing that's come up just in some conversations, kind of casual, gleaned here and there, is the idea, whether implied or directly articulated, that somehow us as elders, we just have this eagerness to come into some kind of clash with the civil government, to make a big stand, to run into a fight, and that we've been sort of chomping at the bit for that, and now we're trying to sort of defend that somehow. And so I just wanted to address that, because as long as that's in anyone's mind, I don't think we're going to get anywhere. That's honestly, it's crazy. None of us have any desire for that. If we could move any other way in step with the scriptures, what God's called us to as we understand the nature of the church and corporate worship, we would gladly do that. If you knew how many nights we've lain awake and how many hours we've sat talking and praying, if you knew how much we've wrestled with this, I don't think anyone would say that. That we have some desire to run into some kind of conflict. Because we don't. And the second one is, it's kind of connected, but sort of this idea, why are you in a rush? Kind of things are sort of moving sooner or later. We'll just be all fine and everything will be open. And on that one, I just want to point you to the reality that we just crossed the anniversary. And so I don't think it's fair to say, why are you in a rush, when we are one year in. We're 1 year into this, wrestling through all these things, 1 year into restrictions. And 1 year in, there's talk in our country pretty broadly about heading into another round of lockdowns. And so we're not in a rush. That's why we're standing here a year after this all started. And we are trying to be faithful to God's word and the calling that he's given us as shepherds of this body. So I just wanted to address those two brief areas before we get started. But we don't talk about either of those things tonight. So I have some questions to get you thinking, hopefully, that will be connected to the subject matter for this evening that we want to present. And so the first one is this. It's a scenario, and I want you to think about it. And if you have sort of a quick answer that you want to say out loud, that's fine. But hopefully get us thinking in the same direction. So here's the first one. Let's say tonight we were at a member meeting, and us as elders got up here, and we came and we said, so as elders, we've decided that for the parents who have children, your children's bedtimes will be 8 p.m. for all children's under 7, and it will be 9 p.m. for all kids 13 and under. That's what we've decided as elders. We're bringing that to your attention. We have a few other things also. For the wives here, you are to cook pot roast on Tuesdays. And for everyone else, as just individuals in the congregation, you will do your quiet time at 5:43 in the morning, and it's going to last for 29 minutes every morning. What would you say? What would your response be to that? You're not obeying, okay? You're not awake. Okay, that's fair. But you will be, because we told you to get up, right? And I just want to read a scripture that's, all joking aside, Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. It's a clear command. In scripture it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Would any of those things I just outlined, children's bedtimes, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, wife making pot roast on Tuesdays, or getting up at 5:47 for 29-minute devotions, would any of those things be sin? None. So we're not asking you to sin, and the scriptures tell you to obey us. So what would your response be? It's the first scenario. About the reasons. What? But it doesn't say anything about reasons right in the passage. It just says, obey your leaders and submit to them. And we could have lots of reasons. So what if we had 3 pages of reasons for the bedtime, 3 pages of reasons for the pot roast, 3 pages of reasons for the exact time and duration of devotions? So let's do another scenario. What if the civil government told you that if your 7-year-old had been exposed to another student who had a positive PCR test, that you had to lock them in their room for 2 weeks. You could not interact with them in any way. You could slide the food under the door, and you needed to just make sure that they had no contact with their siblings or you as parents. That's another one. Would you obey the civil authorities in that context? They would not. That the last one was not a hypothetical. That's been done in certain jurisdictions in our country during this time. The reason that I just brought those out is because for most of us, in those scenarios, we would pull back from observing obedience in those particular scenarios. We could multiply illustrations. And the reason why I think we do it, or there's two reasons, and then we'll talk about it a lot more. But the reason why I think we do is that we have imbibed from the scriptures a concept that we want to talk about tonight, and that's the concept of sphere sovereignty. That's just a name that we give this, and we're going to unpack that further. But we imbibe it from the scriptures, and we intuit it in reference to our daily lives. Whether you've even carefully thought through, if an elder comes and says, you have to do X, Y, or Z in your family life, you intuitively understand that is in the sphere of the family. Who decides bedtimes for children? Mom and dad do. That belongs in the sphere of the family. Elders don't have authority to come in and mandate something in that sphere. Decisions about meals are something that happens in the context of a husband and wife relationship, not something, again, that elders in the church come and mandate, or civil authorities can come and mandate. The way that you interact with your 7-year-old child in the context of some kind of sickness or disease, again, falls into the sphere of family life. No one has authority to come in to that and give those kinds of instructions. And so that's what we want to talk about this evening, something that we intuit, we make those kinds of decisions when lines get crossed between spheres. And so we want to talk about that tonight. So sphere sovereignty is simply a term that's used to describe the various governments God has set up in the world and their relationship to Him and to one another. So that's that. When we use that term, it's just a term that's used to describe various governments that God has set up in the world and their relationship to Him and to one another. And of course, we say, why would we discuss this subject? And I think it's obvious why we would discuss this subject. But the reality is that we're planning to have church. And so we don't want to, the proposal for Easter, the thing that we are leading towards on Easter, we want to remember how non-dramatic it is. I understand that it's in a particular context right now, but we are planning to have church as we always have. The whole church gathered in one place for the purpose of corporate worship, hearing the preached word together, singing together, praying together, coming to the table together for the Lord's Supper, welcoming and affirming new believers through baptism, welcoming new members together, practicing discipline where required, fellowshipping with one another. That's what we're proposing. That's what we're proposing. And of course, the reason there's a question is because what I just described right there is not permitted by the current health orders overseen by our civil government. And at times over the past year, the entirety of what was just listed there has been prohibited at various times. And so the question is very important. Who has authority over the life and worship of the church? Who has authority over the life and worship of the church? And so that's why we want to discuss sphere sovereignty. Because when we get to the scriptures, we find calls to obedience towards different authorities in our lives and different authorities in the world. And we have to do the work of working out how they interconnect and how they work together. So what I've drawn here on the board in sort of ovally egg-shaped circles is what is often understood by many people in this day and age about the relationship between these governments. Often, when if you discuss government, first of all, we don't have categories of government. If you say, "Explain to me government," people will just talk about civil government. They'll talk about the provincial government, federal government. We've lost in very recent histories discussions of government that included these church government, family government, civil government, self-government, the reality that there are multiple governments in the world, and we find that they're ordained by the Lord and unpacked and unfolded in the scriptures. But this is what most people understand, something like this, that the civil government, because of its nature, it's the state. It's sort of a giant circle, obviously, we think. And everything else is inside of that circle in some kind of subordinate somehow. It's either a piece of the whole or it's just a straight down subordinate thing. That somehow civil government is all encompassing and we have these little pieces inside, but really they're under the whole thing. And that is not a biblical view of the relationship between these governments. The first thing that we have to note is the reality. It comes up in a number of through the whole scriptures, but explicitly that it's God who institutes government. And so God is first and foremost above all governments. God has unilateral, unquestioned, absolute authority. And so we have to put God at the top and then recognize that in passages like Romans 13, we have it very explicitly stated that civil government is instituted and ordained by God. So it's not something that happens outside of God's authority. You know, it's not something that just sort of humans sort of made up along the way and God sort of has nothing to do with it. We find that it's ordained by God, and even individual rulers are not outside of God's sovereign managing of the world. And so we find that here, civil government, just like the other ones, is instituted and ordained by God. And something that we will talk about some more, we're not going to delve into it tonight, but we have to remember, because all these come from God, they are all good things. Each kind of government is for the benefit and the flourishing of humanity. And so we're going to talk tonight, obviously you know the discussion, that we're going to talk about times when civil government is exercising authority into a sphere that does not belong to it. That's where we're going with this. That does not mean that civil government is bad. And it does not mean that we don't have, as we see clearly in Scripture, a posture of reverence, honor, and submission to the authorities that God has instituted. And we need to constantly be working at that, especially in times where any particular government has overstepped its God-given authority and moved into a sphere that doesn't belong to it. That's when we really have to work to honor and respect and submit to the governments that God has given as good. We're going to talk about how that works in reference to the area where they are outside of their zone. But we just want to emphasize that civil government is a good gift of God. Anarchy is not good. There are countries in the world right now that function essentially as anarchy countries, right? They don't have a functioning government. Things are horrible. Evil men run rampant, and it's not good. Civil government is good, and the government that we have in this country is good. It's a gift from God, and we are to show appropriate biblical honor and submission to that government. So that's just something that we need to continue to come back to again and again, and it's especially needful in times where we have things moving outside of their proper place. We see in Scripture clearly that God is supreme, and we see really explicitly, so Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, is the ruler of kings on earth. Jesus, right now, is the ruler of kings on earth. Right? The basic Christian confession is Jesus is Lord, and that has direct implication for our relationship to civil governments. Right? That was a very intentionally crafted phrase that was in direct, you know, it was a direct poke at someone, Caesar, right? Caesar was supposedly Lord. No, the Christian confession was that Jesus is Lord. His claims superseded the claims of Caesar. We see this illustrated in many places, especially the Psalms. Psalm chapter 2 is a great one where we see the authority of Jesus Christ and the call on every human civil authority, kings, rulers, the call for them to bow the knee to King Jesus. So the Scriptures understands that kings and rulers of the world are in rebellion against Jesus, but it just as clearly calls them to repentance and faith in Jesus. Every authority on earth is called to submit to the Lord Jesus. So Jesus is Lord. So, that's at the top. And now when we draw the picture, it's going to look different than this. So we open the Scriptures in the beginning of the Bible. We find that God ordains a basic unit of society. He ordains a man and a woman, and he calls them to have children, and we have the beginning of the family. And God has given a particular sphere of authority to family government. We see with explicit clarity in Scripture that within the family, wives are to submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord. Within the family, wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. And within that context, there's a husband and a wife, and if the Lord gives them children, we see with crystal clarity in the Ten Commandments, repeated again in places like Ephesians chapter 5, that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. So there's a government here, family government, husband, wife, children. Within that government, there are many things that are overseen in that context. One of them, so for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, the same thing, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then it gives a call to fathers to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It gives them the call to oversee the education of their children. So we have family government over here. That's one government in the Scriptures. Particular pieces are given, and within that government, that I'd used the illustration from the beginning, the other governments cannot just come in and usurp the proper authority in the sphere of the family. I'm not saying they don't. So you might think, but the state, the civil government does this, or that, you know, there's other people who have tried to come in. Okay, I'm not saying what can't happen. I'm saying what God has ordained in terms of the sphere of the family and proper authority. So there's family government. We see that in that context. The next one we want to look at is church government. We see in the Scriptures that Jesus comes at the end of the gospel and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This great commission given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is given with all the authority that has been given to Jesus by virtue of his resurrection. There he says, all authority in heaven and on earth, and in light of that, go and fulfill this commission. The commission obviously involving the totality of the life of the church as a corporate witness and as engaged both corporately and individually in its mission. Here's all authority. What we do as a church is given the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And within the church has its own government as defined by God. We read a passage there from Hebrews that clearly calls individuals, believers within the context of a body, to obey and submit to the leaders that God has given to that body. So that's a very clear call in Scripture. Within the body of Christ, we see through the Scriptures that there's elders that are called to the position of managing the affairs of the church, of overseeing the church, of shepherding the church, and that in that context, individual believers are to obey and submit to them. We also saw on Sunday, places like Matthew 18, that the body as a whole, the assembly, has an authority that it exercises, the authority that it exercises in discipline. The family, the self, the civil government cannot come into that sphere of authority, the sphere of the worship and life of the church, and mandate certain things or tell the church to do this or that or to not do this or that, because that is given properly to the church. Local churches scripturally operate autonomously with a plurality of elders and exercise authority in the particular areas that God has given us. And so those who are called to oversee or manage the household of faith, as the language is used in terms of elders, are given a particular responsibility for the worship and life of a local assembly. And that responsibility and authority is not given to anyone else. It's not given to people outside of the congregation, and it's not given to governments outside of the congregation. Yeah, that's all we'll say just on that one for the moment. So when we draw this next circle, we're intentionally not overlapping the circles. And the reason for that is not that the church never has anything to say to a family, but it's that the sphere that's given to the family, the church does not have authority to jump in to that sphere and legislate things within that sphere. So we jump over to civil. We're going to look at Romans 13 for a couple of minutes here. I'm going to read Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Romans 13 teaches us all kinds of important things. And there's lots of things that we could look at here that we won't be able to dive into this evening. But I want to draw your attention to a few things. First of all, we mentioned this already, it very clearly establishes Romans 13. And remember the context of Romans, living under Roman rule. Paul establishes that no authority there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. God appointed the authority. And you might be tempted to think what Paul's trying to do is sort of just primarily elevate this civil authority, the governing authority, so that people would submit to the governing authority. And that's not primarily what he's trying to do. There's a few things. Number one, he's trying to help people understand that the reason that you submit to those governing authorities is because of God. God has instituted them. You want to obey God, and so you're called to obey those authorities. But in the same passage, Paul goes on to articulate that being instituted by God, these authorities have their role and responsibility, their jurisdiction and calling assigned by God, delimited by God. Again, this is actually striking in the context. You imagine Caesar gets a hold of this letter and he sees that, okay, they should be subject, good, and there's no authority except from God. Not so sure about that, right? Those that exist have been instituted. Okay, you've been subordinated very clearly now to God. You are not supreme. You are not Lord. You've been subordinated. And then he goes on to explain the job of the authority. And you can imagine Caesar saying, no one tells me my job. I tell the world what they should do. But no, Paul goes on to say, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Do what is good, you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant, right? God's deacon, for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he's the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. The civil authority is God's servant, a minister for public justice. In this passage, it's delimited very clearly that the responsibility and role of civil authority is to punish evil, punish wickedness, and approve of what is good. This is a minister of public justice. Paul identifies and defines the role of the civil authority. We have to be, as we read that, we cannot conclude that what Paul is saying is the civil authority has sort of an absolute sovereignty that encompasses everything, and that therefore submission to the authority means obeying him in every single sphere, whether he's speaking to something that belongs to public justice or not. What we have to wrestle with in our world regularly is when the civil authority punishes good and rewards evil or wrongdoing. Right? When you can get punished for your attempts to save the life of the unborn, but the person who's going to have that baby killed is guarded and protected. And we could multiply examples, but we have to work out what that means in those contexts. Public justice is in the sphere of the civil government. And Paul says that the civil government bears the sword. We can say that the family bears the rod, and the church bears the axe? I'm just kidding. No. the keys. All right, the keys. Okay. The civil government is not authorized by God to use the sword to exercise authority in another area of the life of someone in a different sphere. We're not authorized to extend into another area. So just some examples. Let's say within the church, we had an instance of theft. And we had two or three witnesses. And we said that Jason... I got to pick someone. It's more fun that way. Jason, most definitely, he stole Salters. A whole bunch of Salters. It's very clear. It's theft. We've established it by two or three witnesses. And so we'll just modify a room down there in the basement, and we will lock him in that room because there's authority that's granted to the church, both as a body and as elders, and we've established that a crime occurred, and so we're gonna lock him in there, and we think it's 28 days is probably decent, and so we'll do that, right? We have no authority to use the sword that belongs to the state. We also don't have the authority. Someone in this body kills another person, and we work it all through, and the person's all very broken up about it, and we say, you know what, within the life of the Christians, like, we forgive, and so that's the end of it. Well, we have the authority to forgive. We have the authority to walk through the discipline process. We do not have the authority to say, we'll just leave that out. No. Justice is at stake. Someone's been killed, and that is a matter for the civil government. We can't sneak away from that sword just because this event happened in the life of the church. That is a matter of public justice, and we cannot circumvent it. Much disasters happened in churches because they tried to circumvent that in different areas of where crimes are committed, and that's not okay. One more example. The family has been given the rod, in terms of discipline for children. But we can't decide as a church that now we have a case of discipline, and we think it might be kind of effective to use the rod because someone refused to repent when their brother came, and then two or three witnesses came. And so now caning would be highly effective. And so we're going to use that. No, we don't have the authority to do that. Are you happy that we can't do that? Is that the clapping? So that's why I draw the circles separately, not because nothing that ever happens, like individuals within a church, are not somehow excluded from being liable to a murder charge in the courts of law. All right. So there are three spheres. We don't have time to talk about self-government. Yeah. Yes, I think we will get there a little bit. So I inadvertently did a positive. So, for example, the murder happens within the church. Submitting to civil government means you bring the person to the police because you understand that you don't have the authority to decide that there's no civil punishment for murder, for example, right? So that's a positive submission to that sphere. And of course, individuals within all the spheres, individuals have responsibilities to the civil government. So for example, within the family has a responsibility to pay taxes that are owed to the state. Like we see in the Romans 13 passage specifically, the family has the responsibility to operate. For example, again, you can't commit crimes in your family just because you have authority. So there's parental authority, but you can't throw kid down the stairs. Like, that's a crime. And just because you're in your sphere of familial authority, you can't commit a crime. You can't step outside. So I can try to do more later if you have more follow-ups to that. But when we have the spheres, and the point of all of that is that the life and worship of the church, God has instituted a particular authority in the context of an assembly, the congregation exercising certain authority in terms of bringing people into the fellowship, putting people out of the fellowship, the elders exercising a particular authority in the managing of the affairs of the church, the shepherding of the church, overseeing the church. And when it comes to the worship and life of the church, the civil government does not have authority over the worship and life of the church. And therefore, when we discuss opening the church in, you know, contravention of a particular mandate, what we're saying is that the civil government has no authority to dictate the terms of worship. So the government has dictated in different provinces, you can't sing, you can't take the Lord's Supper, you can't have a baptism as a body. Just as some examples, right? You can't meet as a church. You can meet in parts or pieces or this way or that way. And what sphere sovereignty helps us to understand is that the civil government's been given the sword. They've been given a call to execute public justice, but that call is under the submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it does not extend into the life of the church, and it also doesn't extend into the sphere of the family. So the civil government has no more authority to dictate bedtimes and things like that within the context of the family than it has to dictate the terms of worship in a local congregation. Yeah, that's absolutely right, and that's something that I have here in terms of the church, is that I've said absolutely nothing about what a church may do in time of sickness, in time of plague, within its own life, in order to mitigate illness. I've said nothing about that at all. What I'm discussing here is who has authority to mandate that. And as we look at the whole counsel of God here, I think we see that the life of the church institute functions in that sphere, and the civil government does not have authority over that sphere. And that's been recognized in particular ways, even in our country. So, for example, the reason that we have what's called whatever tax-free status is because the state has understood the church to be a sovereign embassy over which it has no jurisdictional authority. It functions as a sovereign embassy, and so the state does not have the authority of taxation upon the church. And so that's how you get, for example, tax-free status right now. That's why our criminal code explicitly protects the assembly of the church, prohibiting law enforcement or others from disrupting the worship of the church, or prohibiting a minister from going to carry out the functions of his office in the church, is that historically it's been recognized that the church is this sovereign embassy, and the civil government does not have authority over the life of that institution, right? To say what we believe, to say how we worship, how we conduct ourselves in that way, who leads our churches, all of those kinds of questions. So there's one last thing that I want to mention this evening, because we talked about honor and reverence for authority, and we see that obviously in all these three spheres that we talk about, right? Children are to honor and obey their parents. We're to honor and obey the leaders that God has placed in the church. We're to honor the civil authorities. So what does that look like when an authority transgresses his bounds? And some comments that we've heard in this time is that, well, we disagree with regulations or restrictions, but we honor by continuing to comply. But we wouldn't do that in other spheres of life. If the elders step outside of their authority, their sphere, and start mandating all kinds of things for husbands and wives and parents and children, you don't honor those elders by just complying with what they say. That's not how we operate. And so as elders, we do not understand the way we continue to honor the civil authorities over us to be to simply say, well, we don't agree, but the way we want to honor them is by just doing what they say, any more than we would honor a church government that's outside of its sphere, or let's say something like a family government. You know, Cam starts to come over and he's trying to discipline my kids and he's giving instructions in my house, and like, well, he has authority, he's a dad and he's a father, but I don't honor that authority by complying with him in my home. I say, thanks, Cam. I love you, brother. I see what you're trying to do here, but you need to go back to your house, and you need to go back to your sphere of authority. So I'm not going to comply with what you're trying to say in my house. And we would understand the same thing to be in effect here. When civil government says you cannot gather as a whole body, and we say, well, that's actually not your jurisdiction. You don't have authority over the life and worship of the church. And so the way we honor and reverence the authority in our current context isn't to say, well, but we'll just do that anyway. Because honoring authority that has transgressed its God-given bounds doesn't look like continued compliance. And so again, I haven't said about what a church might do, because within a church, God's given elders and overseers to make those kinds of calls in terms of the life of the church, extenuating circumstances, plagues, all kinds of things that could come up. But that authority's not been given to the civil government. So there's a lot going on there. We will continue to talk. Let's pray. And then if anyone wants to come and just carry on the discussion or has questions, we will do that. So we want to honor the time limit that we've set here, our hour meeting, and then you're absolutely welcome to come talk to me after, any of these other brothers as well, and we'll keep discussing. So let's pray. Father, we look to you in this time. We love you. We desire to be obedient to you, to your word. We desire to walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. And Lord, we do desire that you would preserve us as a body in this time. Lord, we know the struggles and the challenges. Lord, the differences of opinion, and Lord, the wrestling that we have all done in reference to this time and decisions that are made. Lord, we ask for your help. We know that apart from your work and apart from your grace and apart from your help, nothing good will come and we will see no fruit. And so we lay it all before you, Lord. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.